Good morning, everyone. There are billions and billions around the globe this morning who are thinking about spiritual things, specifically about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that people are thinking about Jesus, and yet I am troubled in knowledge that the collective thought of so many today are going to be focusing on man-made dogmas, traditions, ceremonies, festivities, and feasts that are foreign to the pattern of sound words that we read from Jesus in the New Testament Scripture. Very often, these type of things that they're involved with and those who participate in such things give them a pseudo-security or a false security in self-imposed religion. And that's not the way our God wanted us to be. We do not practice self-imposed religion here. You'll find that all that we teach and all the things we practice as a church, according to the New Testament, as it was in the first century, we imitate those things as Christians have been doing for nearly 2,000 years. And most of us, we do recognize the right to observe certain days and certain seasons, as the Apostle Paul spoke of in Romans, the 14th chapter of your New Testament. That Scripture teaches us that whatever we do or say when it comes to a particular day, a certain day, or an observed day or season, we need to make sure that we do everything according to the Lord's approval. And for a few moments this morning, I'd like for us to consider an important text within Romans, the 14th chapter. So you can open up your Bible, Romans chapter 14, and we're going to be focusing on verse 17 for a few moments together. In verse 17, Paul said, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." We live in a world that we know is continually plagued with hate and prejudice and violence. Jesus has offered unto humanity a kingdom that is vastly different than all the other kingdoms of men, where He passionately has shared His good news about a heavenly, a spiritual, a godly kingdom, one where there is good news filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. So many about us think that the kingdom of God and religion about us is just food and drink. It's about fun and pleasure. I remember when just a couple of years ago in Crawfordsville, one of the advertisements from a local church was sent to us, and I decided to keep it, which I think it examines and it truly exposes what religion has become for so many people around us. It was a thing that was sketched as comedy nights at this particular Christian church with these two individuals, and they were selling tickets to their comedy night where you could have just $10 for the show, or if you paid $20, you could get prime rib or a chicken dinner. Now, I'll tell you what, that's what a lot of religion is boiled down to for a lot of people in our generation. The idea that they offer to the community around them is food and fun and games and plays and all these types of things about getting what I need physically, what I want physically, what I like physically. When we read our Bible, we discover that the Apostle Paul tells the Romans and teaches us that the kingdom of God, it's not about those things. It's about righteousness. It's about peace. It's about joy. And so I want to talk about those for a few moments this morning and see how important they are, that they're far more important than the things that we find in so many of the churches that are all around us in the Mobile area. Let's think about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is righteousness in the Holy Spirit. And actually, when you look at that passage there in verse 17, it says all three of these things, righteousness, peace, and joy, it's in the Holy Spirit. It's simply a little bit easier way of saying that it's righteousness as the Holy Spirit has taught us. That's what's really implied when you use that type of expression. It's as the Holy Spirit teaches. And especially when we think about this aspect, how important it is to understand that righteousness is in the Holy Spirit. For example, listen to what the Apostle Paul said to his brethren in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 9, the Apostle Paul said in verse 6 that they're speaking wisdom among those who are mature. And in verse 7 he says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, In verse 9, he says, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. In verse 10, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak. If we're going to learn what God has for us, the good things of God, the things that God wants us to understand, to implement and put into practice, if we're going to understand the wisdom of the eternal God of creation, we need to be trusting what these men are speaking. The Holy Spirit has laid it upon their hearts to understand the things of God and to communicate those things to us. That's why they have written them down on paper for us. That's why they're inscribed for us in this glorious covenant. The things that God has prepared for us who would love Him, Paul says that's what we're speaking about. They're speaking the wisdom of God. They're speaking the things of God. They're speaking the things that teach us about God. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, as Paul is telling us, necessitates righteousness. The kingdom of God is righteousness. It's an essential attribute for us being members of His kingdom. Now, in Thayer's Greek-English lexicon, when you look at this word righteousness, as they would define Bible words, he says that this word, by definition in the Koine Greek, means the condition that's acceptable to God, integrity, virtue, purity of life, uprightness. And here's my favorite in the definitions, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. That's a really good definition. Correctness in what you think, how you feel, and the way that you act. He also went on to say a right wiseness. Now, when we think about wisdom, that comes from the word wise. If we're going to be wise according to God's standards, righteousness is definitely a part of that. Look with me in the Grand Sermon of the Mount, that very famous sermon that Jesus brought to humanity in Matthew's account in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, one of the Beatitudes, one of the attitudes that we are to be, in other words, the Son of God said in verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." How important it is that we not only pursue righteousness, but we have an all-out pursuit. That we hunger and we thirst for this correctness in thinking, this correctness in feeling, and this correctness in acting. It's exactly what we should be doing. There in verse 10, here's sometime the results of that pursuit. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Also in verse 20, listen to what Jesus teaches the multitude. He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." You know what that says to me? Righteousness is really important. That correctness in the way we think and the things we're saying and the things we're doing, it is absolutely vital if we're going to be a part of the kingdom that belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, I know a lot of people, when they talk about religion, they talk about that Jesus, He's all about mercy and compassion and love and pity. And yes, those things, those are various attributes of what's known as the fruit of the Spirit. And it's important that we engage ourselves in those things. But all of those things, my dear friends, they are nothing without a serious pursuit of righteousness. It is one of the essential pillars that we have to work on when it comes to a religion in Jesus Christ. That we have correctness in the way we think, in the words that we're saying, and the deeds that we are doing. Jesus is King. And Jesus demands out of us doctrinal accuracy. He demands that we do things right. when it comes to Him and His kingdom. If you look with me in chapter 6, you just turn a page maybe a little bit further on. He teaches the Jews in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Well, if we go back and try to catch the backstory, he's talking about don't worry. And in the first century, probably more so than the 21st century, but in the first century, these people really were concerned about, where am I going to get a meal today? Am I going to get some bread? Am I going to get some meat? Am I going to get something to drink? And they would really be concerned at, where am I going to lay my head tonight? How am I going to sleep? How am I going to take care of the essential survival skills of life? And these people were really concerned. Jesus said, don't worry about these things. The Father knows that you need all of these basic things for survival. What's even more important than eating something and drinking something and where you lay your head down at night, what's even more important than that is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You notice that I'm not saying a self-righteousness. I'm talking about His righteousness. I'm talking about the right things that come from God and the teachings that emanate from Jesus Christ. So many today in religion give an appearance of self-righteousness. I think that's why so many of the pagans or the heathens or the unbelievers or the secularists, they happen to scoff at people in religion today. It's not about self-righteousness, it's about His righteousness. The way He wants us to think, the way He wants us to talk, and the righteousness that emanates from His instructions. This is what His kingdom is about. If you look with me in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Christians about the kingdom and speaking to them in very logical terms because he was concerned about this group of Christians being carried away by falsehoods, by self-imposed religion, by those things that were not true, teachings that were philosophical instead of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1, our Heavenly Father, He has delivered us, Paul says, from the power of darkness. He's conveyed or transported us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He's talking about a kingdom here. The kingdom of Jesus Christ that He came preaching about. That our Father's basically taken us out of a dark and sinful world and placed us into a heavenly, a holy, a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom that belongs to Jesus Christ. Look at the value of it in verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's what you find within His kingdom. You know, a lot of people today religiously, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but a lot of people religiously today throughout all of America would like to tell you that the kingdom of Jesus Christ has not yet come. That the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not yet available, that a rapture has to occur first, and then there's going to be this terrible battle of Armageddon in a 7-year tribulation period, and then eventually Jesus will finally come and set up His kingdom and make it available then. But here in verse 14, the Bible tells us that these individuals, Paul, the Christians in Colossae, they were already in the kingdom. And how much they needed to be in the kingdom, because in that kingdom is redemption. In that kingdom is His blood. In that kingdom is the forgiveness of sins. As he tells us more about Jesus. In verse 18 he says, He, Jesus, He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. He's the King of His kingdom. He is the head of His body. We are members of His church. And Jesus has preeminence. In verse 21, he tells the Colossians, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. And that really is the description of my life before I came to Jesus. Maybe a description of your life before you came to Jesus may describe your life right now because of the wicked things that you do. He says in verse 21, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I can trust Paul's teachings. Paul was making known the good news of Jesus. Paul was telling them about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He was delivering them the words that provide correctness in thinking, in feeling, and acting. If they would embrace those things, take them into their hearts as members of the church of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, the body of Christ, if they would not be moved away from those things, they could have confidence that they would be righteous men and women. And they had every reason to do that. So what does that tell us? That tells us we need to have our nose in the books. What did Paul teach? What did Jesus teach? What is in here that I need to apply to my life and to my heart? I need to make applications so that I can begin to think rightly, so that I can begin to feel rightly, and I can begin to do and act rightly. I want the righteousness of God. For the kingdom of God is righteousness by the teachings of the Holy Spirit that has made known to us the New Testament Scriptures. Oh, there's all kinds of books out there to read. There's all kinds of religious books out there to read. There's no better book than the New Testament, the covenant of Jesus Christ. For those that are in the kingdom of God, they understand the kingdom of God is righteousness. The kingdom of God is peace. The kingdom of God is peace. And again, peace in the Holy Spirit, as it was righteousness in the Holy Spirit. This word peace, by definition, means harmony, a state of national tranquility, an exemption from the rage and the havoc of war. That's a pretty good definition, pretty easy definition. And particularly here, this word has been used to speak of peace that's between individuals. Well, that makes sense. In Romans chapter 14, you can see that there's individuals that have contrary ideas going on. And Paul is wanting to see to it that peace occurs. So when we think about the kingdom or the church of Jesus Christ, there should always be the representation of peace. There should be members that have a shared harmony, a fervent desire that's sought among all the kingdom members, those that belong to Jesus. If we go back once again to that grand sermon, that Sermon on the Mount, remember he talked about the need of righteousness. What did he say about righteousness? We need to be hunger and thirsting for righteousness. We need to be in hot pursuit. There in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, before we get too gender-phobic here, when he says sons of God, he's talking about sons and daughters of God, the offspring of God. Very often when you read the word son, when you read the masculine, very often in the Bible it includes the feminine as well. It would relate to everybody, like mankind. If we want to be sons and daughters of God, we need to be peacemakers. That's what Jesus is teaching us. He developed a kingdom that is designed for peace, a peaceable kingdom, not a kingdom where we're out there fighting crusade wars, but a kingdom where real and genuine peace is exhibited within all of the citizens. If we go back to the Roman letter, we look there in verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's just keep reading. He says, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify each other. Now, that's a great way for making peace, pursuing things that build each other up, that help each other, that come to each other's aid, build each other up spiritually. Right there in that text, he's talking about us being citizens of this universal kingdom or this universal body that is settled in the unity of peace in a pursuit of where God's righteousness is coming in. Excuse me. Some would say, isn't that what ecumenical or denominational religion does? Isn't that what the whole idea of unity and diversity is all about in religion today? I would say most of the religious groups that are out there, that's what they would claim that this grand peace is all about. But friends, I want to suggest to you, not hardly, not even close. That's not the unity, that's not the peace that's spoken about. Actually, the whole concept of denominational religion. And when I say denominations, I'm talking about divisions. And there's thousands of various sectarian divisions that are all around us in religion. They're not that which makes peace. They're obstacles to the peace that we learn about in the New Testament. They're huge obstacles. The devil doesn't want us to know that, but it's the truth. If you look with me in the book of Ephesians and in chapter 2, listen to what Paul says that clearly expresses this truth. In Ephesians, the second chapter, and in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, well, in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, talking to the Christians in Ephesus, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and He preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Okay, maybe you're reading this for the first time and you're really confused as to what's going on. In this text of Scripture, remember it goes back to the first century, not the 21st century. And in the first century, there was a huge division among the civilized world. There were the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, the Israelites, that were under an Old Testament law structure. And they were designed on purpose to be set apart from the rest of the world. And so in the first century, it was very clear that there were the Jewish people, and then there were the rest, the Gentiles. And they had a variety of different laws and things that they were under, separate and apart from the Jewish nation. There was a huge obstacle, Jew and Gentile. Paul is talking to Gentiles primarily, and he's reminding them of that division, a Jewish and Gentile division. And he said, Jesus Christ has eliminated this division. When He died on the cross, He destroyed the difference between a Jew and a Gentile religiously. The way that He did that is that He brought them all, Jew and Gentile, into one spiritual body, into one religious kingdom, His church. All men, all women are reconciled to God, as it says there in verse 16, in one religious organization, one religious body, through His cross. What is that religious body? If you look there in verse 19, He said, you're no longer, you as Gentiles, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. You're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That helps us. As you look there in verse 21, that household was built on the foundation of the apostles like Paul and the New Testament prophets, with Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay, so what is this house? That helps, but I don't know what that house is. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 14 and 15. Paul was writing to the preacher, Timothy. He says, I want to come to you, but he said in verse 15, if I'm delayed, I'm writing these things so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. My dear friends, that's the church of Christ. That's the church of Jesus Christ. The living God, the one who died, but He's no longer dead. He's been raised from that grave. He's alive. And He has ascended to the right hand of our Heavenly Father. It is the church of the living God, which is the pillar. It's the ground of the truth. That's what we do. As it was in the first century, the church in the first century told people the truth from Jesus Christ. In the 21st century, we're doing our absolute best to do the same thing. To tell men and women the truth of Jesus Christ. To tell men and women that the kingdom of God is about righteousness. It's about thinking correctly. It's about speaking correctly. It's about doing correctly. It is a major pillar of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And peace, and as we looked in the Ephesian letter, peace in one body through His cross. Jesus in the book of Acts. The Bible talks about the church that belonged to Jesus, that church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. He purchased His church. It is His church. It belongs to Him. It is sad to see what modern day religion has done to this concept of the church. That you can basically be a part of any church out there, and we're all unified in some type of mysterious diversity. Like the church represents this great big mountain, and we're all on different pathways up this huge mountain, up to the apex of God. Sounds interesting. Nowhere that concept is found in the Bible. It just isn't there. It doesn't exist. But if we understand what the kingdom is, we understand what the church is, if we will apply ourselves to what the teachings from the Bible say about that, it provides us confidence. When we think about the unity and diversity motion, it keeps people comfortable and content with religious division. It says that it's okay for you to believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and you can stay comfortable in what you think, and I'll stay comfortable in what you think. And usually what's left out of that is, what does Jesus think? What has Jesus taught? What does the New Testament say concerning these principles? No, that's not peace, my friend. It's not peace to go to your grave not knowing what God has taught. It's not comfortable and it's not peace that's applied to your soul when you're laying on your deathbed and you're wondering, did I do what I'm supposed to do to be saved? Was that feeling that I had 35 or 40 years ago, was that enough to get me into heaven? No, we need to know exactly what the Bible teaches us concerning what Jesus had to say about salvation, His church, how we should worship, the things we are to do, what we call ourselves. That gives us peace. That gives us real peace. It gives us lasting peace. It's the type of peace that we can take to our grave. When we think about what was said in Mark chapter 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We can utter that today, and we can utter those fateful words on our deathbed and know with confidence that Jesus meant what He said and He means what He teaches. It's the right thing. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is about rightness. And it's about peace. And knowing what's right sure does give us a lot of peace in our heart. And the last point, the kingdom of God is not just about righteousness and not just about peace, but he goes on to say it's also about joy in the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for this word is chara, which means delight, or gladness, a joyousness caused by the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty cool definition if you stop and think about it for a moment. A joyousness that's caused by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has confirmed the reasons for my gladness and my delight. And brethren, we have every reason to rejoice in the knowledge that we as Christians, as citizens of this wonderful kingdom of Jesus, pursuing a correctness in thinking and acting and feeling, striving for real peace with each other, where the blood of Jesus Christ is there to cleanse us of our sins if we would perhaps fall, to know that there is a brighter future for all of us in this glorious kingdom. In the book of Philippians, Paul talking to the church that was meeting there in Philippi, he says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. The book of life. Well, this is indeed a book of life. There's no doubt about it. But the Bible speaks about another one. The Bible speaks about one that God alone has in His hand. And the names of those that are His saints, His holy ones, those washed in His blood, our names are registered there. When we became a Christian, when we were born again, we were etched in His book of life. These Christians, their names are etched in the Book of Life. And yes, Euodias and Syntyche, they're there as well. All of these individuals that love the gospel and trust the gospel, believe it and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're all there. What made that possible? The blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ that He gave there on that cross at Golgotha. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am redeemed in the truth. I stand fast in the teachings of Jesus my Savior. I have been made righteous, not by myself. If I left to myself, I'll make a mess of things. I promise you. We've seen men in the book of Acts that were left to themselves. The great wise philosophers that were there in Athens. When they were left to themselves, they came up with a God for everything. They made idols galore. Had no clue who God was. Self-righteousness, it won't get you there. But the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, His teachings applied to my heart, lived in my life, that gives me peace. And so we as Christians, when we lay our head down on our pillow tonight, and I don't know, you might have some sugar plums dancing through your head. I don't know what spirit you'll be enjoying this evening. But one thing you can do as a Christian, as a child of God, as a son or a daughter of God, we lay down our heads on our pillow tonight and we think, Lord, if you happen to come this evening, if I happen to give up my life this very night, I know that it's only going to be better because you have promised me everlasting life. You have promised me paradise. You have promised me that I get the crown of life. And as David said in the Psalms, I'm going to have pleasures forevermore. And as a result of that, listen to what Paul said. Those names are in the book of life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We have every reason to rejoice. We have every reason to be happy. Now, I think about what Peter said, and I think about what Jesus said. He's kind of going off the same thought process when you read 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, he's clearly talking about we're going to suffer as Christians. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, he says in verse 12, don't think it's strange if you suffer. Don't think it's strange if bad things, fiery trials happen to you. He said in verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You know what that says? That says Jesus is coming back someday. Jesus, the Savior and Lord, the one that made it possible for us to be in the kingdom of God. He's coming to judge the world. And I tell you, He's coming to judge the world in righteousness. We're going to stand before Him and the books are going to be opened. And when I'm talking about the books, I'm talking about these books. The ones that many of us are holding in our hands. These are the books that are going to be opened. It's not going to be Field and Stream or Golf Magazine. It's not going to be Southern Living. It's not even going to be Paula Deen's cookbooks. That's not what's going to judge us. These books are going to judge us. There's a very famous story in the book of Acts that I want to talk to you about joy. And this is when a man discovered the truth of Jesus Christ for the first time. He had been worshiping God in Jerusalem and he was returning to his home. And he's there riding home in his chariot, just like we'll be riding in our chariots, a little bit more advanced. We'll be riding in our chariots, and he's reading a portion of the Bible. He doesn't understand what he's reading. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And in Acts chapter 8, he's reading that section of Scripture that talks about one that was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth? So this man, this treasurer, this eunuch, he spoke to the preacher, Philip. And he said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about someone else? And Philip, opening at this mouth, beginning at this scripture from Isaiah, began to preach Jesus. He preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, it's like, okay, in just a few more minutes, a little bit later, they go down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch, this man said, see, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Philip must have talked to him about the need of baptism. He must have talked to him about Jesus of Nazareth being the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that Jesus necessitates baptism in order to be saved. And he sees water and he says, what's stopping me from jumping in this pool of water right now? Well, do you believe with all your heart? Do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Savior of the world, the Christ? He said, yeah, boy. And he confessed it that way. Yes, I believe that. And so the chariot was stopped. They went down into the water. Philip and the eunuch, they both went down there and Philip baptized him. Verse 39. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more. And what did he do? He went on his way rejoicing. You know why? He knew he was a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He knew, according to the preaching of the gospel, that he was a man that was lost, but now he's a man that's been saved because he has been baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins, born again. He knows it. And now there's a great peace in his heart. He's now reunited, reconciled, redeemed with God, by God, Jesus the Christ. What else can he be but rejoicing? What else can he be but happy? He's excited. He's a new member of this kingdom where righteousness dwells, where peace is found, where joy is everywhere to behold. And his heart is filled with joy. Wouldn't it be a great day to begin your journey? Wouldn't it be a great day for you to become a member of his kingdom? Wouldn't it be a great day for you to be able to recognize, I'm right with God, not because I necessarily feel it, but because I've read it in the Bible. I did what the Bible said. I did what Jesus taught in the Bible. I can point to it in the Scriptures. I know that I'm right with God based upon the wisdom that Paul speaks. And that I've been washed in the blood and I have peace with God. All my sins are washed away. I've been made holy by the blood of the Lamb. And that makes me really happy. Wouldn't you love to walk away really happy this morning? You can do that. We can baptize you into Christ this morning. It'll only take a few moments. It takes your decision. It takes your willingness to admit the truth. It takes your willingness to repent. It takes your willingness to confess that Jesus is the Christ before men. And your willingness to be baptized for the remission, the removal, the washing away of your sins. Is there someone in the audience that would like to become a member of the kingdom of Jesus Christ today? That opportunity is availed to you. Come to the front right now. Let's take care of your spiritual need as we gather and stand and sing this song.